Shabbat Shalom. What an amazing God we serve. Isn't he good to us?
Amen.
Well, there's something interesting that I want to try to cover this morning that I've been thinking about all week. And was kind of wanting to see if anyone would tap into this. But we're going to look at it this morning. And I'm going to pull a text from 1 Corinthians 5, verse 7 and 8. And it's just going to talk about what Shaul's talking about is what we just experienced and we're still experiencing today. So we'll talk about some things I believe will help us kind of set a tone for how we're going to approach this from here on. 1 Corinthians 5, verse 7 and 8. For indeed, Messiah, our Pesach, was slaughtered for us. So then let us celebrate the festival, not with the old leaven, nor with the leaven of evil and wickedness. So he describes leaven two ways here. One is old, and one is evil and wickedness. But with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. So we don't, just by this passage, we don't get to kind of figure it out as we go. We don't get to say, well, this is how I'm going to do it this year. He's telling us how. He lets us know exactly how we should approach what we just looked at for this past week. So we're going to look at a powerful word that Shaul points us to. And this is a deeply Hebraic passage. Deeply Hebraic passage. Not Christian passage, but Hebraic passage. And I'm in the new writings. This is what he points us to. He's telling us that when we approach this particular time, we should do it this way. It draws from the language of Pesach and Matzah. The passage we just read, he draws from the language of Pesach and Matzah, which is the Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread. Shaul teaches that the people of Elohim are not only redeemed by blood, but also called to walk in purity, in humility, sincerity, and in truth. Very important that he points this out. In Scripture, leaven often pictures what spreads quietly, corrupts the whole lump, and puffs up the heart. Unleavened bread pictures a life that is clean and humble and set apart. So I want to break this down and look at it. Messiah, our Pesach, was slaughtered for us. That's the first thing he says. Messiah, our Pesach, was slaughtered for us. The foundation of this passage is what? Redemption. We got to understand that when we entered into the night of Passover, and then going into unleavened bread the same evening, that it starts with redemption. This represents redemption. Without the blood on the door, the firstborn died. But there's a protection in the blood. So we have to understand that this, the foundation of this entire passage that Shaul's directed us to in Corinthians 5 is about redemption. Before there's a cleansing, there must be blood. You can't have anything clean without the blood. That's why it says without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sin. Sin's still there, still exposed. It's still ever before you, but the blood covers. The house was not covered without the blood. The house without the blood, what happened? In all misery, what happened? There was a firstborn death because it had no blood. So, again, before there's a cleansing, there must be blood. Before there is a holy walk, there must be deliverance. So what our loving brother is teaching us, once the blood comes, now we have been redeemed, in order for us to walk this thing out, there must be deliverance. And what are we delivered from? We're delivered from the leaven. Because when you get saved and your sins have been forgiven, they're still in your memory. There's still habits attached to those sins. They don't go. They don't just magically disappear. You actively have to participate in working through that time because it gets difficult sometimes. You still sort of say the same things you said before. Now you're trying to watch what you say, but it's in you, it's there. And you have to walk that out. That's what the unleavened is for. It's for us to purposefully recognize that which is there and purposely, on purpose, remove it from our lives. We remove that. We say to ourselves, I'm not going to do that anymore. I'm not going to live that way anymore. I'm not going to speak this way anymore. So let's look at Exodus 12, verse 5 through 7. This is the supporting scripture for this particular passage that Shaul's brought out to us today. In Exodus 12, verse 5 through 7 says, your lamb shall be perfect, a one-year-old male, take it from the sheep or from the goat, and you shall keep it until the 14th day of the same new moon. Then all the assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it between the evenings, and they shall take some of the blood and put it on the two doorposts and on the lintel of the house where they eat it. They take the blood, put it on the two doorposts and the lintel. But Scott pointed this out to us this week. If you take the two doorposts and put it on the lintel, now you've put yourself in the protection of the Most High. Now you stepped into the head in which protection is there given to you. And so there, God is no accident how God designs things. This is purposefully done for our benefit to help us understand how he protects us. Verse 13 of chapter 12, it says, and the blood shall be a sign for you on the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I shall pass over you, and let the plague not come on you to destroy you when I strike the land of Mizraim. The plague still comes. The only thing stops the plague from having any impact on your life is the blood. That's it. The plague still came over. It went over every house in all of the land of Mizraim, including in Goshen. But they had applied the blood, so he passed over. But it went by every house, checking it out. God's going to check out our life. We're all going to stand before him one day. He's going to see if we applied the blood of Yeshua to our lives. Did we actively participate in removing the leaven the best of our ability? Did we do that? In Isaiah 53, verse 7, it says, he was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before its shearers is silent, so he did not open his mouth. So we see that our Messiah starts to prophetically, in Isaiah's prophecy, is prophesying about Mashiach coming and doing this for us. In John 1, verse 29, it says, on the next day, Yohanan sees Yeshua coming toward him and says, see the Lamb of Elohim who takes away the sins of the world. Let me see that. So these descriptions are given about our Mashiach. And in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 18 and 19, it says, knowing that you were redeemed not with corruptible matters. What does he call corruptible matters? Silver or gold from your unprofitable way of life, received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Messiah. How do we get redeemed? With the precious blood of Messiah. Remember, this thing all starts out with Messiah was our Pesach. Means it starts with redemption. But this is what we have to understand. Passover represents the redemption. But then we move directly into unleavened bread. When we do that, we are full participation. Everybody's on deck. Everybody. You know, I think they call it 10 toes down or whatever it is. It's time to get busy. We got stuff to do. And it's been busy. But it's our responsibility. It's your responsibility. How many days is unleavened bread?
Seven
days. Today's 7 days. So we have to understand it's 10 toes down, it's busy, you got stuff to do, but it's your responsibility to check what's going on in your life. We don't know what's happening in your life. Nobody knows better than you do. You live with you. You put your trust in you. You allow whatever's happening in your life to happen. And so it's our responsibility to make sure we examine ourselves. And make sure that we're participating, because what's been done for us? Redemption. Redemption's been, that's where it started. Messiah is our Pesach. That's what it starts with. Then it goes right into, we're to keep the festival. This is Shaul now. He's the one that everybody hangs their hat on, and he said that the Torah is done away with. But then here in Corinthians, it's amazing, they don't use that verse for their proof. Because he says, let us keep the festival. Not with the old leaven. He's called it old leaven. And not with the leaven of evil and wickedness. But with we're going to be unleavened. And we keep the festival, making sure that there's something. There had to be something that we got rid of this week inside of us. We had to. Because we carry it around. We carry it around for the entire time, and we have to get rid of these things. So this is what the festival is all about. But notice what he says. Knowing that you will redeem not with corruptible matter, silver or gold from your unprofitable way of life received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Messiah as a lamb unblemished and spotless. Passover teaches us that deliverance comes by the blood of the lamb. Israel was not saved because they were strong, but because they obeyed the word of Elohim and applied the blood. That's why they were saved, not because they were stronger than the Mitzrites. If anything, they were weaker. If we would just match it strength to strength, they were the slaves. In the same way Messiah is our Pesach, his blood brings us out of judgment, out of bondage, out of death. The feast begins with redemption. We have to understand that we didn't have to have unleavened bread without somebody being redeemed before it started. The order in which God this feast starts, we have to understand that if we went in without redemption, we could try everything we possibly do, we couldn't get it done. But redemption is where it has to start, and so we have to be thankful that He gives us an opportunity to come and take part in this celebration. Then he goes on to the second part of the verse. He says, let us celebrate the festivals. Understand that term. This is Shaul. In the renewed right, he says, let us celebrate the festivals. How can that be here all along and you not celebrate the festival? He said, let us celebrate the festival. As far as we know, some of us, you know, until we started looking into this, we didn't even know there was a festival. Paul said, so then let us celebrate the festival. That means the feast is not empty tradition. It is a living picture of a covenant obedience and remembrance. It's not empty tradition keeping the feast. Because it is alive, there's a part of this that's going to help us understand who we are. You can never come into, this is why everybody says, well, I don't have to do anything, Yeshua did it for me. And so you have to hang your hat on that because that's all you got. Where's our participation when it comes to after redemption that we walk out this deliverance? That we say no to the way we used to speak. We say no to the way we used to react. And our character starts to shift and change. Remember, you get saved and you can still have the same character you had when you was in Mitzrayim. The issue is, God can bring you out of Egypt, but can he get Egypt out of you? And getting Egypt out of us is the unleavened bread process. We have to consciously make it a point that we're not going to do it. So what we do with the festival is, instead of just grabbing the bread that's already made, it's easy, you know. You can grab a sandwich that's already made so fast. But when you got to have unleavened bread, you go, well, I can't eat that sandwich now because I got to have unleavened bread with it. Now you consciously are participating collectively together. Now, if you can cook, you can make unleavened bread wonderful. We proved that. I feel sorry for folks who can't cook, because they're kind of in a dilemma. But if you can, there's no restriction that you can't enjoy this festival. It's a festival. It's a time of celebration. But you can't forget, you got to start looking within. It's not looking out, it's looking in. It's easy to look around and see what other people's got going on, but you got to look within. Unleavened bread is about looking inside and saying, God, why do I still talk this way? Why do I still react this way? And you have to say, I refuse to do it anymore. I'm consciously making the effort to remove that leaven out of my life, because that's what it is. It's leaven. And sometimes it gets difficult. But he said, let us celebrate the festival. So Shaul says, so then let us celebrate the festival. That means the feast is not empty tradition. It is a living picture of covenant obedience and remembrance. In Exodus 12, verse 14, it says, and this day shall become to you a remembrance. This day shall become to you a remembrance. And you shall celebrate it as a festival to Yehovah. Who is celebrating to? Yehovah. This is not to a certain group of people, a certain ethnic group. This is to Yehovah. What you did this week is to Yehovah. When you understand that, it means more to you. You're not doing it because you feel obligated to do it. You're doing it because it's a feast to him. It's his festival. Throughout your generations, you're to do this. Celebrate it as a festival, an everlasting law. How many see that? How long? It's an everlasting law. This doesn't go away. It's everlasting law. Verse 17. You shall guard the feast of unleavened bread, for on this same day I brought you your divisions out of the land of Mitzrayim, and you shall guard this day throughout your generations, an everlasting law. So just in case we forgot what he said in verse 14, he repeated it in 17, it's an everlasting law. Because sometimes we forget. God will say something and we just can't remember what he said. So he repeats himself so we don't forget. It's an everlasting law. Leviticus 23, verse 6 through 8. On the 15th day of the same new moon, it is the feast of unleavened bread to Yehovah. Who's it to? Yehovah. 7 days you eat unleavened bread. How many? 7 days you eat unleavened bread. On the first day you have a set apart gathering. You do no servile work. And you shall bring an offering made by fire to Yehovah for 7 days. On the seventh day, it is a set apart gathering. You do no servile work. Now, again, this is called high Shabbats or holy convocations. First day of unleavened bread, seventh day of unleavened bread. That's why we're having service today, rather than just meeting and having a get-together. We're having a service because it's a holy convocation. We're to meet and we're to celebrate this on the seventh day, and understand that the only exception to this difference in how Shabbat is treated today and tomorrow is you can cook for today. And if I'd have read verse 16, which I didn't, I'll let you read it. You'll see that. It's right in verse 16. So, again, this is just stuff to know. So you'll know that there's reasons why certain things happen and certain things are not happening. But let's look at Deuteronomy, what it says. This continues on. In Deuteronomy chapter 16, verse 3, it says, eat no leavened bread with it. Eat no leavened bread with it. Eat unleavened bread with it. He because of the bread of affliction. The bread of affliction. For you came out of the land of Mitzrayim in haste, so that you remember the day in which you came out of the land of Mitzrayim all the days of your life. So when he says eat no bread with it, he's speaking of the Pesach. When you have Passover, you know there's been a lot of questions on if you have communion, you can use leavened bread. I don't know where that comes from. That's not what it says. He just said, when you keep Pesach, eat no leavened bread with it. To me, you know, if he's telling me that, you know what I'm going to do. I'm going to eat no leavened bread with it, because that's what it says. So the teaching on this is the feast reminds us that Elohim redeemed a people for himself. We've been redeemed for him. We're not redeemed for ourselves. We already live for self. But we've been redeemed for him. Now he's redeeming Israel from Mitzrayim. But he's redeeming them for himself. So they can learn how to worship him. Learn how to be obedient to him. Learn how to honor him. Learn how to understand his character and his likes and his dislikes. That's why he's redeeming them. He did not bring Israel out of Egypt so they could keep living like Egypt. He brought them out so they could belong to him. We belong to him. You know, he's the one that gave his only son for our sins. We want to accept his son and live like we want. I don't understand that. We belong to him. We're his property. Is it all right that you consider yourself the property of the Most High? You know when you're his property? When you're sick and don't know how to fix it. When you're broke and don't know where the funds are going to come from. We're his property. But when everything's gone pretty good, you know, everything seems to be, you know, smooth sailing, we're not his property. Somehow we're our own property. And I don't want it. I'm not doing it, Reverend Brother. I'm not going to keep the Pesach. We're going to do something else. We're going to do, you know, over here they do this. And so we're not his property no more. And that's exactly the approach that God is not going to tolerate. He brought them out so they could belong to him. So when Shaul says, let us celebrate the festival, he is showing that the redeemed life should be a feast life. The redeemed life should be a feast life. Set apart, thankful, and obedient. So we ought to be thankful for the opportunity we get to take part in the festival. It ought to be a great joy. It don't matter how tired you get. Listen, unleavened bread, Passover and unleavened bread is the only one like it would be Sukkot. The rest are real short. You know, they're one days and you move through them and they go pretty quick. But these, you know, some of them you got to camp out. It takes your time and you get tired. But that's, listen, and it's an 8 day and an 8 day. It starts out with 8 days. Passover is 7 days. That's eight. And then Sukkot, we have 7 days. And then the last day is a great day, eight. And so between the eights, is what he everything else is between those two, those bookends of how God designed the feast. And so how are we going to keep them? Well, he designed them. We didn't come up with it. He came up with it. So we should keep, so the redeemed life should be a feast life, set apart, thankful, and obedient. Then the next thing he says in that verse, our main scripture, he says, clean out the old leaven. The old leaven. It's the old leaven. What's the old leaven? It's the stuff you carried all year long. And you've been trying everything you possibly can to not do that no more. You prayed and you sought God and you did all these things. That's the old leaven. It's like, you know, you're going good, you turn around, there it is. And you go in and you turn around, there it is. It's old leaven. He said, clean out the old leaven. So where you start doing unleavened bread, you go to the old leaven first. You say, I'm going to come out, I'm going to be a marked difference in my life when I come out of this year's Pesach and unleavened bread. If you don't consciously say those things, nothing happens. You have to consciously be involved. I'm going to come out different. I'm going to be sharper, I'm going to have more wisdom. The stuff that bothered me before will bother me when I come out of it. Get rid of the old leaven. That's what he said. Clean out the old leaven. Leaven is a powerful picture. A little bit spreads into the whole lump. This is why Shaul says not to keep the feast with old leaven. because it is spread throughout the whole lump. In Corinthians 5 verse 6, he says, your boasting is not good. Well, they were boasting because they were sinning the camp, and they thought, you know what, as long as I ain't sinning, I'm okay with somebody else doing it. Well, that's not what God's instructions were to them. He said, your boasting is not good. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the entire lump? And that's what happened. Before you know it, then this guy, well, he did it, I can do it. She did it, I can do it. Before you know it, we give excuses because somebody else got away with it, I can get away with it. He said, don't boast in that. Your boasting is not good, he said. A little leaven leavens the whole lump. In Exodus 12, verse 15, 7 days you shall eat unleavened bread. Indeed, on the first day you cause leaven to cease from your houses. For if anyone eats whatever is leavened from the first day until the seventh day, that being shall be cut off from Israel. Why is God emphasizing if 7 days, day one to day seven, are treated all the same to him? Now, he does put them between bookends, and they call holy convocations. Because he's wanting us to know the importance of unleavened bread, whether it's the first day or the middle or the end. It doesn't matter, because he bookends them with holy convocation. He said they're important to him. And why do we keep it for 7 days? Because sometimes it takes a while before we can get that old leaven out. He knew we need time. If this was a one-day event, if he knew we could do it in one day, it'd been 1 day. But he's lengthening this thing for us to understand that we have to take some time to consider what's happening in our lives. Exodus 13, verse 7, it says, unleavened bread is to be eaten the 7 days, and leavened bread is not seen with you. And no leaven is to be seen among you in all your boundaries. In Matthew chapter 16, verse 6, it says, and Yeshua said to them, watch and beware of the what? The leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. This is our master. Our master participated in this thing. He's watching for the leaven. You remember the master? There was a particular time the master came to the temple, and they were all up in there. They were getting ready for the feast. They were preparing for the feast, the Pesach, and they had money changing tape. There was everybody just selling and buying and selling right there in the tabernacle. You know what he did? He starts flipping tables, takes a cord, and he's and his people say, well, that was his human side. That wasn't his human side. That was him actively getting rid of the leaven. He didn't have leaven, but he had to get rid of the leaven because it was in the Father's house. He was actively getting rid of the leaven because the feast was coming, and so he wanted to make sure that there was the leaven was gone. He says, you have done this. You made this the way it is. But how is it? Nobody else was doing it. They was all conforming. And that's why he makes this address. Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees. Because what the Pharisees' leaven does, you'll be okay. You'll get over it one day. That's why the festival is a set time. It's an appointed time. That we consciously take some time out of our year. And when we start the year, when you start the year off, if you start it off wrong, it's going to probably end wrong. So the start of our year, what do? We have Pesach. We remember that we entered into the start of the year by redemption. If it wouldn't have been for the Redeemer, we wouldn't have entered. Now that we've been redeemed and the blood has been applied, now we have to actively activate our participation by removing the leaven. So we're starting out the year with a leaven-free life. This should be important to us. Mark chapter 8, verse 15. Messiah says, and he was warning them, saying, watch, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the leaven of Herod. A little different statement there. Remember, the previous statement says leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. Those were religious sects. But we got Pharisees and the leaven of Herod. This is political connection. This is what we identify as. So he's telling us sometimes you take your identity by what political party you want to affiliate with, and you don't realize that he says you don't need that leaven either, because he calls it leaven. What we associate with is him. What we abide by is the constitution that he give us. We go by his laws and his commands, not what party, political party, we strongly support. It don't matter. You can have a support in the political party, but when you adapt their ways and talk just like them and say things that are contrary to the word of God, that leaven has to go. You can't get in the bashing and the name calling that some of these parties do. If they could kill each other, they would. You can't. You understand there's a big difference on how you handle that leaven. That's why I said, beware of the leaven of Herod. There's a shift there. Messiah makes sure that we understand that shift. The leaven of Herod sometimes is we don't even think that that's something that happens. It happens in business. The leaven of Herod can happen in business. You can start hanging around a certain groups. Everybody groups together. Certain groups do it this way. It happens in the God business. This group will do things that way, and it's fine. You can hang out, but when you start talking like that group, you got to get rid of that leaven. We're there to create standards, not to blend in. We're there to make sure that the character of the Most High is seen through us, not the character of the group we associate with. Happens all the time. That's why Messiah says the leaven of Herod. Nobody deals with the leaven of Herod. When's the first time you heard a message on the leaven of Herod? You understand? This should be important to our life. It should be valuable. Because we get on the job, and before you know it, on the job, there are certain groups on the job, no matter what job you're on. Before you know it, you're saying this about this one and that one, and before you know it, you got to get rid of that leaven. We're not there to group together. We're there to create standard. We're there to be the light of the world. We're there to represent the Most High. Amen. If you want to get in a group, get in that group. The group of the Most High. Make sure that you don't let the leaven of Herod separate you. When it comes time to the feast, you stand upon those principles. And you don't accept nothing else. You say, look, I got to keep the feast. The moment you compromise, you've allowed the leaven of Herod to come in. What does Herod have to do with anything when it concerns Yeshua? Well, according to Yeshua, Herod's got a leaven that can affect the believer. That leaven of Herod can affect the believer because he was in charge. He was the ruling force. When you get on a job, there's a ruling force. It's called the boss. You're not the boss, but you have to have conversation with the boss before you know it. He'll cause the leaven of Herod to be on you, and you subject yourself to it, and you say, well, I guess we are, and before you know it, you compromise. Right. You got to stand upon the word of God. This is what our master said. Mm-hmm. You say, well, man, I guess difficult for everybody. Well, it's probably going to be difficult. Right. When you haven't done it, and now you got to do it, it's going to get difficult. Mm-hmm. But there has to be a standard. If you take some time and look up the leaven of Herod and all the stuff, I don't have time to teach just on that, but if you look it up, there's a reason. I was like, why did Master shift this? This, you know, we're supposed to be synoptic gospels, and he says, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees, but here in Mark, he said the leaven of Herod. That kind of threw me off. Why did he make that shift? Because he's broadening. This leaven goes past the church house. It gets in the workplace, it gets in the environment, it gets in the political arena, it gets everywhere, and before you know it, we allow that leaven to take root in our life, and we don't even think it's bad. Luke 12:1, he says, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. Now he defines it. Notice these subtle shifts, and it's to make us really understand. He defines his leaven. And he defines it as hypocrisy. The Pharisees say one thing and do something else. That's hypocrisy. That's kind of the quick definition of what hypocrisy is. You say this and do that. You say do this to everybody else, but you don't lift the finger to do it. He said that's hypocrisy. The leaven of the Pharisees was hypocrisy. So before you give directions to somebody on what they need to do, make sure you're doing it. We wouldn't consider that leaven. You say, well, I'm getting better. No, we have to consciously look at that. before I give a directive to somebody about you need to keep the feast, I better be keeping them. I better be doing the best I can to do that, because he says the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. Old leaven represents old life and old nature, old habits, old sins, and old attitudes. How do you know old attitudes don't work in the kingdom? It is what comes from our former bondage. This can include pride, bitterness, hypocrisies, rebellion, lust, lying, unforgiveness, hidden compromise. A little leaven can affect the whole lump. That is why Elohim tells us to remove it. During Passover, Israel searched the house. Spiritually, we must search the heart. We have to search the heart. We have to look everywhere. Make sure that we check our hearts. And if you can't find nothing, just say, God, I may not be seeing it. Maybe I'm blinded to it. Maybe I'm so used to it that I don't even see it as wrong. But God, if there's anything in my heart that has a connection to loving, I'm asking you to remove it from my life, because I want to be clean before you. Just cover yourself. The next thing we look at, he says, the leaven of evil and wickedness. Now, we talked about old leaven, but then he says that there's a leaven of evil and wickedness. Shaul does not leave the meaning vague. He says the leaven is evil and wickedness. 1 Corinthians 5:8. So let us celebrate the festival not with old leaven, nor with the leaven of evil and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. The book of James, chapter 1. Verse 21 says, therefore, having put away all filthiness and overflow of evil, receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your lives. Now, I want you to understand that he's not getting rid of bread. We still eat bread. So we still have the basis. The lahim is there, but this unleavened. It's unleavened. And so understand what he's saying here in James. He says, you know, you're saved, you get saved, but there's some things you got to do. Therefore, having put away all filthiness and overflow of evil, receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your lives. Ezekiel 18. The prophet says something here that's fascinating about Israel. Ezekiel 18 verse 31 says, cast away from you all the transgressions which you have transgressed, and make yourself a new heart and a new spirit. For why should you die, O house of Israel? You see this? He said, listen, you know what you have to do. You have to actively participate in this. You have to be a proponent of one who's willing to say, you know what? There's got to be something that I can do better at when it comes to unleavened bread. To say that you have nothing, you don't have to do anything, you've been doing it for so long, I don't have no unleavened bread, I think makes us foolish to speak that away. He's talking about Israel. He says, Israel, look what you've done. You have to cast away all transgressions, not some, all, which you have transgressed, and make yourself a new heart and a new spirit. For why should you die, O house of Israel? Romans chapter 6, verse 12 says, therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, to obey it in its desires. And do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourselves to Elohim as alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to Elohim. I mean, see that we actively have to participate in what he's done. He's redeemed us, but now I have to make sure that I'm cleaning out the stuff that's there. You deal with it every day. You live with it every day. You wake up with it. You go to bed with it. Or you can actively go to prayer and say, God, I don't want that in my life. I don't want to talk like I used to talk. I don't want to act like I used to act. I don't want to react, have a response like I used to. That response is an Egypt response. It's a Mitzrayim response. I used to do that when I was in the world. I used to get so angry when you're born again. You got angry when you was in the world. If you haven't controlled that anger, you got to get rid of that. You got to say, God, I don't want to have this in my life no more. How many understand how important it is when we are keeping the festival that we follow the pattern that's been set forth for us? And Shaul couldn't have wrote it any better. He says, Messiah is our Pesach. He's the Pesach. But let us keep the festival. He's not telling don't. He doesn't say don't keep the festival. I know people want that to be said right there, but he said, let us keep the festival. Not keep it. And if he says, well, we should keep it, this is Shaul. Let us keep the festival. I'm trying to figure out why we haven't been keeping the festival. How many thank God you're keeping it now? Amen. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 22. That you put off concerning your former way of life, the old man being corrupted according to the desires of the seat, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind. How many see that you have to actively participate in this? What do? You put off the old man. You know about that. You know when he rises up, when he gets mad, when he says stuff. You know that was you way back when. That shouldn't be you now. You've been redeemed. That shouldn't be you now. And be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man, which was created according to Elohim in righteousness and set apartness of the truth. So you take off one and you put the other on. The same thing with you were removing the leaven out of the bread and we're making the bread unleavened. This is exactly what's being said in Ephesians here. Same thing we have to do. This verse tells us the issue is deeper than bread. It is about character and conduct before Elohim. Evil and wickedness are not only outward acts. They can also be inward motives and attitudes. The feast calls us to holiness in the inner man. So it's a deep look on the inside is what we should have been doing this entire week. If anything, you can keep this lesson for you next year, so you really, because ever since we left here on Passover, I went home and I said, God, what's the message for this week? He led me to Corinthians. I'm thinking, man, somebody's gonna pop this message out soon. It's gonna come, and it was a great message, but then it didn't come out. I brought it up when we went. I brought it up that we have to keep the festival with sincerity and truth. But I'd have rather preached it. The feast calls us to holiness in the inner man. Next thing, unleavened bread of sincerity and truth, because this is key. Unleavened bread of sincerity and truth, what is that? This is the positive side of the command. We are not just removing something, we're putting on something better. We're not just removing something, we're putting on something better. We're removing evil and wickedness and we're putting on sincerity and truth. In 1 Corinthians 5:8, so then let us celebrate the festival not with the old leaven, nor with the leaven of evil and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. Psalms 15, verse 1 and 2. It says, Jehovah, who does sojourn in our tent, who does dwell in your set-apart mountain, he who walks blamelessly and does righteousness and speaks the truth in his heart. So, you know, these questions are answered. Jehovah, who does sojourn in your tent? Who does dwell in your set-apart mountain? And he answers it. He who walks blamelessly and does righteousness and speaks the truth in his heart. Amen. The first truth has to be spoken is you can't lie to yourself. You know when something's broke, you got to say it's broke. If you don't admit it's broke, well, you can convince yourself that it's not. You've been saying it's not broke. I'm good. I'm good. I'm good. But if you say, you know what, it's broke, it's broke, it's broke, you're going to get down and fix it. Because you know if it's broke, it's not functioning properly. Psalms 51, verse 10. How many know David knew it was broke? He knew it was broke. You know what he said? Create in me a clean heart, O Elohim, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Why? Because he knew that it was broke and he had to fix it. Psalms 119, verse 160. The sum of your word is truth, and all your righteous right rulings are forever. How long is the righteous right rulings? Forever. They're not a it's not a temporary thing. It's God's constitution. What worked for Adam, what worked for Moshe, what worked for Noah, what worked for Abraham, still works today. It's forever. Because they're righteous right rulings. If it's a righteous right ruling, you don't have to change it. It's a righteous right ruling. At what point did it break and and now it's no longer a righteous right ruling? People say, well, when the Messiah come, the righteous right ruling was non-effective anymore. It doesn't make sense to think that. It's a righteous right ruling there forever, he says. John chapter 4, verse 23 says, but the hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father also seeks such to worship him. Elohim is spirit, and those who worship him needs to worship in spirit and truth. Let me see that. John 17, verse 17 says, set them apart by your truth. Your word is truth. Because, you know, when he talks about sincerity and truth, people want to ask, well, what is truth? He's telling us what's truth, the word. Now, if the word's a changing word, how can it be true? It's an adjust. You got to adjust it to fit times and seasons. You have to adjust the word of God. It's the same word that God spoke when he stepped out into time to create everything. It's the same word he's still speaking today. He doesn't change it. Set them apart by your truth. Your word is truth. What's going to set us apart? The truth. What's the truth? The word. That's what's going to set you apart. Nothing else. We're not talking about hoops to jump through and isms and schisms. We're talking about the word of God. Why do we keep the Passover? Why do we keep unleavened bread? Because the word said, not me, nobody else. The word said, keep the festival. Shalom repeated that in the renewed writing. This is after Messiah came, was dead, buried, rose again, ascended up on high. He says, let us keep the Pesach. Let us keep the festival. So this is not something that changes. It's the same. Because the word is truth. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 12. For your boasting is this. For our boasting is this. The witness of our conscience that we have conducted ourselves in the world in simplicity and sincerity of Elohim, not with fleshly wisdom, but by the favor of Elohim and more abundantly towards you. So how did Shalom conduct themselves when he was dealing with people? He did it with simplicity and sincerity. So we are supposed to keep the festival with sincerity and truth. Sincerity means honesty, purity, and genuineness. Hopefully this week you've been honest about the leaven. Been honest. Purity. You operate in purity. You're not overlooking anything. You want it all going. And you was genuine about it. That's what we should put off. That's the aura we should put off during the festival. It's great to come and have all the wonderful things we have, but it ought to be permeating through us honesty, purity, and genuineness. Truth means agreement with the word of Elohim. That's truth. If I'm keeping it in truth, I'm agreeing with the word of Elohim. I'm not disagreeing with the word. And if the word tells me to keep the pace out, not with the old leaven, not with the leaven of evil and wickedness, but with the unleavened of sincerity and truth, I have to agree with that word. And I have to fashion the festival according to that word. Amen? So we don't fashion the festival according to our, what we think. We go by the word of God. We look at it and do the best we can to make sure we're doing what he's asked us to do. Unleavened bread is flat and simple. It does not puff up. That is a picture of humility. Elohim is looking for people who are not inflated with self. Not full of pretense. And not living double lives. He desires truth in the inner parts. Messiah calls us to a new walk. In this new walk, this is what happens. Romans 12, verse 1 and 2. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the compassion of Elohim, to present your bodies a living sacrifice, set apart, well-pleasing to Elohim, your reasonable worship, and be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you prove what is that good and well-pleasing and perfect desire of Elohim. Colossians chapter 3, verse 5 says, therefore, put to death your members which are on the earth. Whoring. This is what he says is part of our members. Whoring. Uncleanness. Passion. Evil desire and greed, which is idolatry. Now, everything I just read, he said, that's idolatry. So what is idolatry? If we define idolatry, what is that? It's making a God that doesn't think of anything you're doing wrong. You can have this idolatry happens all the time. In their mind, they pray to this God like God don't really see. The God that they've made in their mind, he don't really see the hidden stuff in the heart. He's a nice, snuggly kind of God who just loves me. He don't, you know, and no matter what I do, he understands. And you create that kind of God. You can pray to that God, sing to that God. It's idolatry. So we say, well, we think idolatry is you take a statue and you make a statue and you set it up and then you worship the statue. No, that's giving praise to a graven image. Idolatry is when in your mind, the God that you serve, he's not as difficult as the God pastor's talking about. That's idolatry. And where does that stem from? It stems from whoring, uncleanness, passions, evil desire, and greed, which is idolatry. That's where it stems from. Because of these, the wrath of Elohim is coming upon the sons of disobedience, in which you also once walked when you lived in them, but now you also put off all these. What do you do? You put them off. You remove the leaven of all these. He knows we have these difficulties. He says, remove all these. Wrath, displeasure, evil, blasphemy, filthy talk from your mouth. Do not lie to each other, since you have put off the old man with his practices, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge according to the likeness of him who created him. Now, I want you to understand, this section in Colossians 3 is speaking of people who are already saved. They've been redeemed, but they still have these issues. And so that's why unleavened is so important. That's why he, right before you go into unleavened bread, the first thing he talks about is the blood, the Pesach. Now that you've been redeemed, you have all the tools you need to remove the leaven. If you got leaven after the day, you want leaven. Your desire is leaven. You've allowed it to become a part of you, the fabric of your being. But you can change that today. You can change it. This is the land. We're still in unleavened bread. You can receive this word today. You can change it. You can say, I refuse to have this in my life anymore. I'm removing it actively, saying, God, I don't want it. Do not lie to each other, since you have put off the old man with his practices and have put on the new man who is renewed in knowledge according to the likeness of him who created him. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 14. Pursue peace with all and set apartness, without which no one shall see the master. Is set apartness necessary to see the master? Absolutely. He just said, if you don't have set apartness, you're not even going to see the master. You understand that? It says, let me read it again, pursue peace with all. You know, the one that gets overlooked when it comes time to pursuing peace is yourself. We have peace within. We have peace within. You have to pursue peace with all and set apartness. So you're supposed to pursue set apartness. It ought to be a passion of yours to be separate, to be set apart. What are we set apart for? What does it mean to be set apart? It means you're set apart for his work, for his glory, for what he has designed for your life. Without which no one shall see the master, looking carefully, lest anyone should fall short of the favor of Elohim. The grace of Elohim. Do you know you can fall short of the grace? You know, we talk about grace, we magnify grace. We say it's grace, 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 but you can fall short of grace. You can live in such a way where you ignore what's really happening on the inside of you. You ignore the person in the mirror. You see him every day, but you ignore it, and you're just living on grace. You can fall short of grace. He's telling us you can. You fall short of the favor of Elohim, lest any root of bitterness spring up and trouble you. What happens once you leave the leaven and you do nothing about the leaven? You hear the preaching, you do nothing about what's been said. What happens? A root of bitterness. Now you're mad at the world, and you don't know why. I can tell you why. You haven't dealt with the leaven. The leaven is not some outside influence that's bothering you. It's inward. It's inside. And a little bit of leaven is a whole lump. You might be good for a while, but until you do something about it, you have to remove that leaven. You have to. It's what God has commanded us to do. At least any root of bitterness spring up and cause trouble. So is that what we want, trouble in our life, just trouble all the time? What causes the trouble? A root of bitterness. And by this, many become defiled. That means your blood washedness in your salvation becomes defiled. Now the very thing that God put for you to be redeemed is done, turned around, and now we're back doing the same things he saved us from before. Becomes defiled. The message of Passover and unleavened bread is not only about 1 week on the calendar. It is about a way of life. If Messiah is our Passover, then we must live as a redeemed people. We are called to put off the old man and walk in the new man. We are called to peace, set apartness, humility, and truth. So in the passage that we looked at, 1 Corinthians 5:8, Messiah Pesach has been slaughtered. The old leaven must be removed. The leaven of evil and wickedness must not remain. The unleavened bread of sincerity and truth must be our way of life. Elohim did not redeem us so we could stay the same. He redeemed us to make us clean, set apart, and faithful to him. So let us keep the feast, not only in the home, but in the heart. Not only in the kitchen, but in the character. Not only in the ritual, but in the walk. So important. I'm going to read it again. So let us keep the feast, not only in the home, but in the heart. Not only in the kitchen, but in the character. Not only in the ritual, but in the walk. It's easy to grab what everybody cooks. What does the world cook? The world cooks bread. There's nothing wrong. This feast is not something against bread. But he's using this bread metaphor for us to look at our own lives. It's easy just to grab what's already fixed. But it takes time when you're on purpose. You don't put the leaven in on purpose. You don't allow it in. You're saying, no, it's not coming in. This whole week, it's not coming in. Day one, you're not doing it. Day two, day three, day four, day five, day six, day seven, it's not coming in. And you're acting, so as you're working in the kitchen, you have to make a conscious effort to do unleavened bread. But the same thing, you have to work on your character. You have to make a conscious effort. If not, it's going to come in. Because it easily comes in. You hang out with folks that are loud, you get loud. You hang out with folks that are constantly bashing other folks, you start bashing other folks. This is what happens. You adopt those characters. You hang out with God and you go to the Word of God and do things God does, you adapt that character. And you have to actively participate in that. So we're going to pray. Father, in the name of Yeshua Messiah, we thank you for the blood of the Passover lamb. Search us and remove all leaven from our hearts, our home, our thoughts, and our conduct. Teach us to walk in sincerity and truth. Make us clean and set apart people before you. We ask all this in the name of your precious Son, that name which is above every name, that redemptive name, the name of Yeshua HaMashiach. We thank you for it. Amen and amen. Thank you. I appreciate you for giving us an opportunity just to touch on this. I didn't feel like it would be right for us to say we had Passover and unleavened bread without covering the main scripture in which Shaul brought out himself. He addressed this. It's a very Hebraic statement he makes. And the reason was because he was Hebraic. He understood these terms. And so we're not going to take the Hebraicness of Shaul's writing and treat it like it doesn't exist. It exists. And hopefully we was able to bring that out today to show you that it's more than just cooking unleavened bread. You have to actively participate in what's happening on the inside and let God do the work that he wants to do in your life. Amen? So we appreciate you and thank God for you. We're going to try to get this auditorium back where it needs to be.